Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 46. Those of you who keep a chart know that I preached from this text in 2021. But I just wanted you to know it's an entirely different outline today. So, no excuse to go to sleep, right? And I chose to do something a little bit different because of the off week and travel and spending time with family and so forth, and because I had done work in this text before, and so getting to some of the heart of it was a little bit quicker than the Ephesians text. I also wanted to spend some time in this text because it declares to us that God is with us. And as we enter into days of considering the birth of Christ and the provision of God in Christ for us, I think this sets a tone for our worship in moving into these days. It sort of centers our thinking so that we don't get maybe quite so distracted. So hopefully you've had time to find Psalm 46. I'll begin in verse 1 and we'll look together at the entire chapter. So follow along with me if you would, please. This is the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we look into the word together? Father, thank you for your word. As we were reminded this morning in our study together, apart from your speaking to us very specifically and clearly in the scriptures, we do not know you. There are certainly hints about us, reminders all around us, revelation of your power and glory and majesty that make us accountable. But we are not redeemed apart from your special and specific revelation of yourself. And so I pray that you would do that even this morning, that you would reveal yourself, that you would be amongst us in power, and that your presence would bring us joy or conviction or encouragement or rebuke or correction or instruction as it is needed. And for this beauty, that you can apply your word to our hearts in the particular way that it is necessary and needful and helpful to each one of us, is one of our great joys in gathering around the word preached. How thankful we are for this means of grace. And we pray that you would accompany this human effort with the enabling power of your Spirit and the God-glorifying fruit that you desire in each of our lives today. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked Daniel Titus when I saw him, how has your week been? And he said, man, it's been great. It's been awesome. And it's so good to have an excitable personality like that around with your existing Eeyore pastor. Now, I might have asked others of you, how was your Thanksgiving? And you said, well, it was terrible. I hate the holidays. And most of us, I hope, really find ourselves somewhere on the spectrum in between those, right? The holidays are hard, though, for some. Not very enjoyable for some. Days of particular difficulty. And we're on that spectrum for a lot of different reasons. But the consistent thing about all of those reactions is that they are just that, reactions. They're responses to the things that are going on, the circumstances of life. And life is always changing, isn't it? It's amazing to me as I think about the last 20 plus years of gathering with our family in Mississippi, how that particular gathering has changed so significantly over now really 3 decades as we've gathered in multiple places. Life's always changing. It's unpredictable. Sometimes it's thrilling. Sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's hurtful. And that reality can make us feel like we're being tossed about like a small boat on a vast body of water that is sometimes smooth and other times stormy and exciting and sometimes dangerous. We find ourselves calling out to God for provision, for stability, for security. We, along with the rest of creation, are groaning. And one thing we groan for is something and someone we can trust. And I want to propose to you that this text calls us to worship the one God that we can trust. Because a lot of what I'm describing when I say we're longing for security and stability and provision, those are that's the language of worship. So I'm calling us to worship the one God that we can really trust. To see in this text Christ, who is in Himself perfect provision for us in every circumstance and situation. To see that Christ is the one who brings consummate joy to His people. And then also, then, because those things are true, to joyfully submit to Him in worship. I want you to think about those three things from this text with me, if you will. Because that's essentially what I see being taught. It's this richness of provision of Christ who nurtures our souls by His person and His presence. And this is not just a theological treatise on the person and work of Christ. It does speak to God's provision for His church in the end. And in the face of those who would rage against Christ and His people, there is protection and provision. But it also speaks to a practical and real provision in the here and now. I'm not sure what the particular instance is for the pinning of the lines in this psalm, but I'm suspect, along with lots of other commentators, that it is in the occurrence of or the remembrance of God's provision for His people when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was attacking the southern kingdom. It's described for you in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And you could read about that this afternoon if you'd like to get all of the details. But in case you don't know the story, I do want to tell you about some of the details, because King Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, or Judah, had been a really good and faithful king. He had torn down false places of worship. He had rebelled against the then king of Assyria, who had conquered the northern kingdom. But now he finds himself in a place where Sennacherib, the present king of Syria, is moving across the landscape, wiping out one town, city, province, kingdom after another. And he is attacking a place called Lachish, which is about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Think about the relationship in geographically between here and Tuskegee. It's that close. And no one has been able to stand up to Sennacherib. And so Hezekiah is concerned about his people, and rightly so. There's good reason to be afraid. But rather than trusting the Lord, he tries to negotiate with Sennacherib. And Hezekiah sends word to Sennacherib and says, "You know, I'm sorry for being rebellious. I've done wrong. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it." And so Sennacherib demands payments of silver and gold. And to satisfy those demands, Hezekiah empties the treasury and the storehouse, and he goes so far as to begin stripping gold and silver from the doors and the elements in the temple. That's an important detail that's given in the text of Scripture. The things that were designed by God's instruction for His own worship are now being taken and pulled away and given to another in order to satisfy their demands. And it's an important thing to think about that, because that is what will happen every time you refuse to trust the Lord. Every time you begin to look someplace else for provision and security, that thing or person will demand the things that rightly belong to God from you. And so Hezekiah gives those things, but in the true form of an idol, he doesn't provide anything, he just asks for more. And he goes to attack, even though he has said, "With this provision, I won't." He lies, and he wants more. And so he moves toward Judah. And in doing so, Sennacherib rails against the God of Israel. He brags on his own accomplishments. He taunts Hezekiah in the way that Hezekiah had torn down those places of false worship. Sennacherib says, "You did those things and you made God angry. And now I'm here in His hand to punish you. I'm here to conquer you. And look around you. Has any other god of any other people made provision for them?" And he sends messages to the people of God and said, "If your king is telling you, trust in the Lord, He will deliver you, he's lying to you. No one else has been able to withstand my might and my power. And all the empirical evidence, all the circumstantial evidence, everything they can see with their physical eyes tells them that Sennacherib is the mightiest king in existence." But in chapter 19, Hezekiah sort of comes to his senses. He's brought to a place of sorrow and repentance. And he even sends for the prophet Isaiah and asks him to communicate with God, to pray for them, to tell them what they're to do. He recognizes that this little remnant of God's people left in Jerusalem are powerless to protect themselves and unable to come up with a solution for this dilemma. The only hope is that God is not just one God amongst many false gods, but that He is the living God, the true God who can keep His promises in the face of overwhelming odds. Now, friends, I want to ask, if you find yourself in a situation like Hezekiah in one degree or another? Do you find yourself in a place where, as you take stock of your life circumstances and evaluate them, they feel hopeless? All the empirical evidence says to you, God's not taking care of you. He's not making provision for you. You have a circumstance in which you're going to have to take control so that things come out in the way that you desire. You have an idea of how things should be working, and you're going to try to move them towards that end. Is it possible even that you find yourself in a place that even God didn't anticipate, and therefore He has nothing to say to you, no way to deliver? I want to encourage you to turn your heart to the one God you can trust today. Well, Sennacherib continues to send messages to Hezekiah, taunting him, defying God. And I'm going to turn over into 2 Kings. You can hold your finger there in Psalm 46. Turn over to the left in your Bibles and find 2 Kings, if you will. It's between Samuel and Chronicles, if that helps you. You'll get over there and start finding Samuels and Chronicles, and Kings is in the middle. So 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 14. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And God's response to that situation follows. And you'll find it, even as he says in verse 25, that God is planning all these things from all the times past, that Sennacherib and others should go and take over these places, that they're but tools in the hand of God. And then as you look towards the end of the chapter, to verse 32 of chapter 19, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And so God is saying that days of fruitfulness will return, that he is going to make provision for his people. And that very night, God sends an angel into the camp of Sennacherib, and 185,000 soldiers are slain. And the next morning, when Sennacherib wakes up and he realizes what's happened, he does exactly what God said he would do. He goes home, and ultimately he dies at the hands of his own sons. When the morning came, Hezekiah realized God's deliverance. And I'll remind you of Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There is a perfect provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings consummate joy, moving us to happy submission to God and to worship of him in the midst of what often feels like cosmic chaos. I just want to encourage you from the text of the scripture that's written in the reality of those kinds of circumstances, the ones described from 2 Kings. and a provision for your heart and your life today if you find yourself in that kind of place. And understand this, first of all, that Jesus is in himself perfect provision. Back in Psalm 46, look at verse 1. God is. Not God builds, or God points to, or God supplies outside of himself, but God is a refuge and strength. He is saying that he is in himself this provision. He is the one to whom we run for refuge because we're needy. And that begs the question this morning, even now, as you're thinking about this text, if this is who God is, to whom or to what do you habitually run when you need this protection and provision? When the stress of life is pressing, when the storms of life are stirring, when the winds of chaos are blowing, when the difficulty of circumstances are pressing, to whom or to what do you escape? Work? Video games? Pornography? Food? The list goes on and on, doesn't it? And the text is here telling you that God himself is the refuge to whom you run, the one who makes provision. How do you get there? We keep coming back to this. So this is not just Christian cliche, but this is real life provision for you. And God provides these means of grace like the scriptures and the fellowship of God's people and prayer and singing and worship and fellowship and gathering with God's people in interaction around the things of God. Those are the ways we run to him. We run from things and we run to things. That's what it is to run to God for refuge. But notice that he's not only refuge, but he is strength. God is refuge, protection. In his person, he is also strength. He is provision for this, so that we can run to him, so that we can walk in obedience and faith. He is not just telling you to do something, he is enabling you to do it. So hold your finger in Psalm 46 and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Thought we weren't going to be in Ephesians. No, Ephesians 5. Remember what chapter 5 verse 1 tells us. And look at the text. Therefore, be imitators of God. Remember that the language there needs to be understood this way. Therefore, become imitators of God. So be engaged with God in the process of being shaped and molded into his image. And now look on to chapter 6, verse 19. Did I say 19? Verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Again, you need to understand this language translated into English properly. That sounds like I'm saying these people don't know how to translate, but that's not what I mean. But understood accurately, this language is, finally, be made strong in the Lord. So it's not saying conjure something up in yourself to be strong. It is saying God is strength. Be made strong by that strength that he provides. What is that, Pastor Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because you're to be made strong in the strength of his might to put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. You're to take up the whole armor of God, verse 13 says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In verse 14, you stand strong, having fastened on the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And we'll get to all those things later as we work through Ephesians. But now know that it's those are these means of grace that God has made good provision in himself for you to do these things. He is in himself perfect provision. Back in Psalm 46, not only is he our refuge and strength, he is a very present help. in trouble. And that language could be understood. You can see in your marginal readings in the Bible that it could be understood as he is a proven help. Proven time and time again. God has made provision for us. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you about something. Most of you that I know pretty well don't have testimonies of this incredible rescue out of a deep and dark and desperate life of wretchedness and sin and putridity and horribleness. It's just lots of times you're just a kind of like a common ordinary sinner. And Jesus saved you. But you need to understand that that in itself is miraculous. That God raised you from death and gave you life in Himself. And not only that, if you have looked to Christ this morning and said, God, help me to obey you. Help me to have a better attitude. Help me to be joyful when I don't feel joyful. Help me to get up in the morning, go to worship after I stayed up late watching football. You know, and I'm tired this morning, and I went to bed at halftime. I don't know how weary the rest of you must be if you stayed up. But if you did that, that was God proving Himself faithful. Just because things don't seem maybe like massive to you doesn't mean that you did it in your strength. If you ever obey Jesus, it's because He strengthened you. And so all that you have to do is look back over these last few hours or days or weeks or months, and you see the times that you resisted sin and you fought for righteousness and you obeyed God and you pressed after Him. That was Him proving Himself to be faithful. He is a present help, a well-proven refuge and strength. You have seen that over and over again. Additionally, I just want to say that if you're one of the people that sometimes says, you know what, the promises of God are good for others, but they just don't work for me. They just don't seem to really plug in for me. I want to say that that's a misunderstanding of truth. You're believing a lie when you say that to yourself. Because what you are saying in that is, God is fickle. He comes and goes in His help and His helpfulness. Some people He just seems to like. And He comes alongside them and He buoys them along, and they just seem to make it no matter what. Not me. God doesn't like me. Not with me. His promises, you know, and my problems honestly are just way worse than yours. And so you've conjured up a place in your mind where God is fickle and God fails. And I want to call you away from that. I want to call you to believe in your heart that God is a present, proven, faithful refuge and strength for you and for what's going on in your life. That you would see that there is no limit to His saving power. That He is in fact salvific. And His saving power is cosmic in proportion. That's kind of where this text is headed as it moves along. And it says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And now you need to understand that this is not a promise of protection for those who trust the Lord. He's not saying God is a refuge and strength, a help, a present help in time of trouble, and you'll never have this stuff happen to you. No, notice the order that it comes in the text. It says God is a present help for you even when this stuff happens. And He uses, granted, poetic language. I've never seen mountains moved into the heart of the sea. But he uses language here to say, this is end of the world kind of stuff. Mountains being thrown into the sea, the earth trembling and quaking, erupting up out of itself, the seas in chaos. This is cosmic scale, end of the world kind of experience. And he's saying that when that kind of thing comes, he is with you. He is present. He is both a refuge and a strength, a well-proven help in time of this kind of trouble. There is no limit to his saving power. In verses 4 through 7, I want to show you that God is in himself consummate joy. Notice that he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, I've never seen a city that's glad. But I have heard about, for instance, when a city wins a great sporting event, or if they win, the Chamber of Commerce wins a huge contract and lots of business comes to town, people might say, the city is glad. Well, they're talking about the people, right? Because good things have happened there, the people rejoice. I also want to explain that when he uses this language of the river and the streams make glad the city, water is often used in the language of Scripture to describe either God's storms of judgment on people, or it is a calm, life-giving stream of provision. The picture of water is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people. It's a life-giving stream. And so this is far more than just a literal river that's known to these readers. It's echoing the beauty of the Garden of Eden. It is the river that's prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Talks about these trees around the river that are giving all this fruit and the leaves don't wither, and where this river flows into the sea, that the brackish or salty water becomes fresh and life-giving. Everywhere it goes, it transforms. And he's talking about the claim of Christ, who is this refreshing, life-giving, transforming water. It's what Jesus was talking about when he met with that little woman beside the well. And he said, if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Or think about in John chapter 7, when they were celebrating the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths remembered the days that God made provision for his people in the wilderness. And so they lived in these temporary structures for a week, and they celebrated God's provision. And they thought about the goodness of the harvest and all the ways that God fed them and provided for them. And every day the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and he would dip up water from there and take it and pour it on the altar. And they would cry out to God, God, make provision for us. And Jesus stood up. You can almost envision him standing up on a table at the end of the week, at the climax of the Feast of Booths. And he cried out to everyone who could hear the sound of his voice, if anyone is thirsty, come and drink of the water that I'll give you, and you'll never thirst again. Well, Jesus was saying a lot of things in that declaration. He was saying all of the prophecy about the provision of God that's in Ezekiel 47 is fulfilled in me. I am the one who transforms. I'm the one who brings life out of death. I'm the one who refreshes and gives life. And I don't do it on the basis of going to the temple every day and pouring out a little cup of water, but I am the river of life that flows into you, and I supply for you life everlasting. You'll never thirst again. Jesus said, this is who I am. So he nurtures us. He makes provision for us. Not only that, he makes us righteous. Notice in the second part of verse 4, it says, the holy habitation of the Most High. That's what this city of God is. And in that language, it's saying, this is a place where God is, and all who are there must be holy like He is. And in that saying, you almost hear the Scripture saying, so none of us need to apply. All of us need to find another place to live. But the beauty of who Christ is that He not only nurtures us, but He makes us righteous so that we can come and be a part of the city of God. It's the place set apart for God and for His people. It's occupied only by those who are in Christ, possessing the righteousness of Christ. And He gives that freely to us, doesn't He? When He takes our sin away and makes us His. Not only that, we are secure in Christ. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall never be moved. That's the same kind of language that's used back up in verse 2 when it talks about the earth giving way. Never going to happen in the city of God. The people of God will never be ripped away from Him. All who belong to Christ will never be snatched out of His hands. Nothing that threatens the church or the individual Christian can be worse than what's described in these texts. But none of it will ever touch us or take us away from the love of God in Christ and the strong refuge that we find in Him. Not only are we secure in Christ, we are rescued from wrath by Christ. Look at verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. Now, that language of raging is the cacophony of an army that's attacking. You know, just that kind of thing you hear. You watch those old movies and you see those guys with their spears and their pitchforks and hatchets, and they're just a big mass of people running, and the cacophony and the rage and all that stuff is what's being pictured in those lines. It's all this effort and all this strength and all this energy. And God just speaks. And the earth melts. This picture's painted for the first time in Psalm chapter 2. When the Scriptures tell us that those who rage against God and against the Son, God is angry with, and rightly so. And what He's describing for us here is that God, who is amazingly wonderful in mercy, is not infinitely merciful in terms of time. There comes a time when the mercy of God runs out. The patience of God comes to an end. And so quickly and so thoroughly does His wrath come that there is no escape from it. So the Scriptures are teaching us there is no refuge from Him. There is only refuge in Him. You need to let that sink into your thinking. There is no refuge from Him. There is only refuge in Him. And that is in the person of Christ. And thanks be to God in verse 7, Christ is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them light has shone. In the language of chapter 9, is so certain that it's written in the past tense. Although written hundreds of years before the arrival of Christ, it's written as though it's already taken place. And so Jesus, the promised light of the world, has come. He shines light in the darkness of all of our lives if we belong to Jesus. And we look forward to waking up on the brightest of all mornings. But brothers and sisters, until that day, our confidence is that God, who does not change, keeps us in Christ. He makes provision for us. The Lord God, who is our refuge, is with us. God's invincible Messiah King is the language of that first, the Lord of hosts, God's invincible Messiah King is with us. He is our refuge, the one to whom we look. So we can say with the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And so my encouragement to you is, thirdly, to joyfully submit in happy submission and worship to this great King. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. I don't know if any, this past week, we tell stories sometimes as a family gathering. And at one point we said, y'all come here, sit around and listen to this. And that's what the psalmist is saying to you. He's saying, come, let's behold. Let's take a gander at the greatness of God. Let's just gaze on his beauty. Let's behold his works. Let's remember his provision. And I want to tell you why remembering is so important. Because forgetting is fatal. The people of God, 400 years in slavery to Pharaoh, oppressed, ruled over, abused, taken advantage of, tried to kill them off, and finally rescued and brought out of Egypt. Not only were they brought, they didn't have to sneak out at night. They walked out in broad daylight and took all their gold and silver with them. They ransacked Egypt and walked out under God's provision. And it's only a period of hours and days after they've left under those circumstances that they're going, what? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die? We were better off in Egypt. And we all hear that and we go, how dumb can you be? Like, how clueless do you have to be to fall into that kind of situation? But, dear friends, we get there. Some of you are there right now. Going, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for this circumstance, this situation. This is not where I wanted to be. This is not the goodness of God. And you've forgotten. So come, behold the goodness of God. Behold the wonders of God who can rescue you in the place where you are. Behold the wonders of God who can sustain you with the very life of Christ where you are. Come and behold the wonders of God who can strengthen you when you feel like you're at your last, very last speck of energy. When you're going, I just don't have the energy to do this anymore. Come and behold God, who is your refuge and your strength, a very present and proven help in time of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge, your fortress. Be still, he says in verse 10. And what the language means here is stop your rebellion. It doesn't necessarily mean lack of activity. It doesn't mean that there's no change taking place in your life or your circumstances. It just means that such change is in harmony with God's design rather than yours. It means that it happens on His schedule, not yours. It means that you happily submit to His means and His ways rather than coming up with your own, being controlling and manipulating and ruling, trying to make everything come out the way that you want it to. It means you trust Him. So brothers and sisters, the King is here. God's invincible Messiah King is with us. The young lions do suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Coming up to Christmas time, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, you who are evil, if you know how to do that, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Brother and sister, my God will supply your needs. He will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I know this because He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will also with Him graciously give us all things. His divine powers granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He does that through the knowledge of Christ who called us to His own glory and excellence. So would you join with me and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. And until we arrive at the finality of that, we have the Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of His glory. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.